Hi, there we go. All right. And Travis, I'm going to pass this to you because you do such a good job of clicking. I always forget to click. So Travis, my wingman. Yeah, he's my wingman. Well, spring is here. You know, a few weeks ago, people would have argued with me on that. They would say, no, it cannot snow and then be sunny in the same day. That's not spring. But that's spring in Ohio for all of us that have lived here for many years. But love is often in the air in spring. Is love in the air for you, young people, love in the air? Do you feel it? I remember in college, it was especially profound. You know, we would be on the college green, and suddenly all these couples would appear that hadn't existed before. People studying together, holding hands, longingly looking into each other's eyes. Spring had sprung, and, we will endure a lot for love. People would just be out there all day and stuff. And I want to share a little of my own story with that. So Laura and I met. Oh, she's going to be like, oh, man. All right. Laura and I met when we were in junior high. I wish I had that picture of us. We did go to sophomore year homecoming back when the mullet was a thing. So, yeah, it's an interesting picture. We were friends. Even when I went to homecoming, we were just going as friends. But I remember thinking, wow, that Caldwell girl is something special. And, we started dating the last half of my senior year in college. So between eighth grade and senior year, we were just friends from a distance at times. And we started dating that. And I was willing to make the five-hour trip from Asbury all the way up here on weekends to see her, only to do the five-hour trip right back. You know, that's a lot of driving. You know, I was willing that summer after I graduated, I worked night shift at Timken. And I was willing to get together with her when I should be sleeping. You know, I was willing to forego sleep. When I went to seminary in New York, I would do the six-hour drive up to Rochester to see her, and only to turn around and come back. So went through a lot of things because of I saw this was a special gal and someone I wanted to marry. I was pretty obvious about that very early on. She thought I was a bit bold, but I kind of knew, you know, when you see something worth it, you go for it. So why was I willing to risk so much and endure so much for this relationship? Well, it's because it held a promise, right? I saw potential. This was a worthy endeavor to forego sleep for, to pay lots of money for gas for, to spend lots of time. Well, today's passage in 1 and 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, 10 is a similar story. And Paul's saying that the ministry of right relationships is worth devoting one's life to. It's worth going through trial and trouble to do. We see he's talking about right relationships because if you turn your Bible, if you look back to what Mitch talked about last week, in the ESV it uses this word ministry a lot. And if you look at verse 9 of chapter 3, it talks about the ministry of righteousness. And when it says righteousness, that means right relationship. Whenever you see righteousness, a lot of times we might think, oh, someone that's self-righteous or whatever. No, but righteousness means in right relationship. In right relationship to God, in right relationship with others. So the ministry of righteousness is what we have instead of the ministry of condemnation. So the beginning of chapter 1, Paul's saying, therefore having this ministry, that's the ministry he is referring to. This ministry of right relationships. And so he's saying that this is worth facing suffering because there's worth to it. There's promise to it. So the right relationship you and I have with God and the ability that brings for others to have right relationship with God and with each other is glorious. So if I was to sum up this passage, chapter 4 through about halfway through chapter 5, I would say this. Let your life be about the ministry of right relationships. So we got that up. We got it going. Ooh. You want to check it in there? Maybe check it out? See if it's up? Okay. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, 10. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested also in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our heavenly home, earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we see there are two important elements that power this ability to devote one's life to right relationships. There's the element of perseverance and the element of anticipation. So let's look at these in more depth. First, let your life be about the ministry of right relationships through perseverance. Perseverance. So there's some key words that relate to this idea of perseverance. If you want to mark them in your Bible, when Paul says, "We do not lose heart," what do you think of? Perseverance, right? We do not lose heart. We're willing to keep going. So Paul uses that key phrase twice. We do not lose heart. And I could do an I spy here, but I'll give you guys the clue. It's in chapter 4, verse 1 and 4:16. So when we see this, we should ask ourselves, what causes him to not lose heart? Why is Paul able to have perseverance? What causes him to not lose heart? You know, Paul is able to persevere in this ministry of right relationships because of something. So let's look at what enables him. First, perseverance because of God's mercy. Turn to verse 1 with me of chapter 4. We see in 4:1, he says this, "Therefore, having this ministry," which back in 3, the ministry of right righteousness or right relationships, "therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. So what does this mean? It means that you and I can have perseverance to devote ourselves to the ministry of right relationships because God has shown us great mercy. Have you ever had a time in your life where you saw the magnitude of your sin? The curtain was pulled back and you go, oh. Yeah, you know, a lot of times I hear the phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? I heard someone say, rather we should say, why do good things happen to bad people? None of us is good, right? Why do good things happen to bad people? Have you ever seen your sin? Has the curtain been pulled back and you saw the entirety of it? It's a bit overwhelming. A lot of times in the Bible, when people were faced with angels or God, they would fall flat on their face as though dead. It was like they were being exposed to God's glory and it made them wilt. But when we also experience God's grace, imagine that huge pile of refuse being cleared away, wiped clean, taken off your record. When you and I see how much God's grace has done for us, what does that make us want to do towards others? Show grace. And I know I've used this analogy before, but you know, when I was first driving and some years into my driving, I struggled sometimes with road rage. People would pull in front of you, oh, that guy, you know, you get mad. And I think New York kind of broke me of that because they're doing it all the time. So I just would have been mad all the time there. So I had to realize finally, I've done this. I've pulled out in front of people. I've driven dumb. I've done things. And so I realized how many times I've not driven well and the grace I've been showed to still be alive, right? And it's like, well, thankfully nobody got hurt, you know. God bless them. Let's move on our way. You're willing to show a lot more grace because I realize all the times I have failed. So when you and I see how much we have been forgiven of, it makes us much more willing to forgive others when they fall short or hurt us. If we don't see how much we've been forgiven, we're going to become critical and condemning in our relationships rather than gracious and accommodating. So that understanding that grace of God enables us to persevere in this ministry of right relationships. Second, not only are we able to let our lives be about the ministry of right relationships through perseverance because of God's mercy, we can also do it through perseverance because of God's renewal. God's renewal. Look at verse 16. So what is it that gives Paul that perseverance? He says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." You ever feel like that? Your body? Any of us that are getting up there? The body's not working like it should? That outer shell is wasting away. We can cover it with as much makeup as we want. It's still wasting away, right? Wow. It's hard. But here's the good news. The inner self is being renewed day by day. Renewal. You know, it's easier to persevere if you have an inexhaustible inner reservoir. Paul says that he depends on God. He is experiencing God's daily infilling to do what he's called to do. You know, if we run to God and ask God to give us what we need for this ministry of right relationships, he will daily provide what we need in our inner being. You know, illustrate this. Yesterday, Travis and I were driving to his soccer tournament, and one thing we've been trying to do is this discipline of gratitude. I don't know if you've ever done this, so I just say, "Hey, Travis, let's start saying things we're grateful for." So, you know, he said a few things, I said a few things, and then one thing that came to mind for me is I'm grateful for sunrises. And you might say, "Well, I'm too, Eric. That's great." And it's not just because sunrises are beautiful and colorful. You know, I was actually here early today and I saw the sunrise. Anyone see the sunrise today? Not too many. Okay, it was pretty. I'll tell you that. It was purple. It was pink. Nothing like it ever again. So you missed the one of a kind. But that's not why I like sunrises. It's one reason. But I like sunrises because they're a reminder. There's a verse that says, God's mercies are new every what? Every morning. Every day is a reminder that I get a fresh start. God's grace is new for me today. Those failures of yesterday, I can put in his hands and I can move forward. God's mercies are new every morning. He is going to fill me up with what I need for today, to love the people that are in my life today, to show the grace I need to show today, if I will avail myself of that. So you and I have that promise. He will give us our daily bread. He will give you what you need for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about a week from now. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but he will give you that daily bread you need for today. And I think of Brian. You know, Brian has told me this before. You just got to take it one day at a time, right? You can't get too far ahead of yourself. One day at a time. And he's given you that bread you need every day. Sometimes you wonder if it's going to be enough, and he still gives it. So that promise of renewal enables us to persevere. When we forget that, that's when we tend to get discouraged. God has provided for you every day up until this point, and he's not going to stop providing what you need. It's remembering that God will renew us daily that enables you and I to be perseverant when we feel empty and spent. God will pour more of himself into us if we will seek his face and wait upon him for our need for love for others. So not only does Paul use those key words, we do not lose heart. That's the first half of this. The second half, he uses these words. We are of what? Good courage. Good courage. So there's that not lose heart and then good courage. So let's look at where those are. And those good courage means anticipation. I'm able to be of good courage because I know what's coming. I know what's coming. So, number two, let your life be about the ministry of right relationships through anticipation. Not only is it perseverance, but anticipation. So being of good courage can mean that we are anticipating something. We are able to keep going because of what we are looking forward to. I saw this great quote. I'm going to give credit where credit's due. This fellow, his last name's Halfman, and his commentary on 2 Corinthians, this quote really jumped out at me. He said, our hopes determine our habits. Our hopes determine our habits. So if you and I hope in the right things, then our actions will be in the right directions. How might this play out badly? If my hope is that money is going to provide my security, what will my habits tend towards? Making money, thinking that's going to provide security. It does to some extent, but it's not eternal security, it's fading security. So if we want to put our hope in something that's going to be permanent, it'll change how our habits are. So we see Paul use the key phrase, we are of good courage, twice in this second half of the passage. So let's look at what causes him to be of good courage, or what he anticipates. So first, let your life be about the ministry of right relationships through anticipation because of the taste of the Spirit. Verse 6. So turn to 5, 6. Paul says here, in 5 and 6, sorry, he says, he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So this first part of 5, Paul is making the argument that our hope of the coming resurrection body keeps us going. We see this current body is temporary. He compares it to a tent. I remember we do this camp out here. Anyone has come here? Some people bring the camper, like Jake. He's like, I got to have the camper. No tent for me, right? But some of us do tents still, Jake, you know, and I remember one year, the tents, you know, sometimes people use tents from year to year. And one year someone had their dog in the tent and they tried to keep the dog in there while something else was going on. And guess what happened? The dog tore, you know, those little nails tore open the tent and ripped that thing to shreds. It was not a pretty sight. Tents are not lasting, right? Those of us that have had them for several years, if you don't rainproof them, you end up having a nice little river going through the middle of it if it rains. So Paul's comparing this body to a tent. And he said, this tent's getting worn out, right? I'm longing for that eternal home not built by human hands. So, yes, we want to take care of the tent, but is all our time being put to take care of the tent when we have an eternal home coming? You know, so he's saying there's an anticipation of this resurrection body that is motivating him, that's enabling him to, it's a promise that he's going towards. So what is the deposit, he says, that guarantees that? What does he say there? The Holy Spirit. You might say, well, how is that a deposit of the resurrection body? How do those two go together? And I have to admit, this passage, you have to sit there. I encourage you, if you're going through it again, sit there and take notes, because there's lots of so's and for's and but's. Kind of like lay out the main thing, and then what is Paul's main underlying arguments? Because there's a lot of points to this. But this guarantee of the Spirit. How many here have felt the infilling of the Holy Spirit? You know, I was talking with the youth last Wednesday, and we were asking, when have you most grown in the Lord? And one of the youth said, I grow most in the Lord during teen DTS, okay? And that's our camp we do in the summer. So that's a good plug for it. If you want to grow for the Lord, come to DTS, right? But I think one of the things that the youth most enjoy is the Friday night worship. Would you guys be in agreement with me that has been a good time? Any nods? Are you awake? You're alive? Okay. What is good about the Friday night worship? Yeah. Anything else? Do you feel the infilling of Spirit when you're in that time? Is it? So the ministry of right relationships all week paved the way for that, right? And it's something, sometimes we long for that all the time. It's like, I wish I could be that filled with the Spirit all the time. That is a taste of what is to come. When we have our resurrection body, we are with the Lord, you're going to feel that all the time. And we love that. You know, some people say, I come to Sunday morning, I want to connect to the Lord. I want to feel that worship. Yet we're still in this body. So Paul says, we get a taste of it, but not the whole thing. It gives us a desire for that fullness that's coming. So that hope of being with the Lord, filled all the time, that motivates him. It says, that's what right relationship with God feels like. And sometimes, like Kara's saying, when we're in right relationship with each other, and close, we can worship better because we can be less inhibited, not worrying what other people think, that sort of thing. But that idea that I want to devote myself to this ministry of right relationships because it's going to bring others into that eventually. It's going to result in many praising the Lord. You look at this last verse verse 15 of chapter 4. I love what Paul says here. For it is all for your sake. He's saying, I go through all this stuff. You see this long list before that of all the stuff he goes through. For it is all for your sake, this ministry of right relationships, that I do this. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So his hope is on that, and it forms his habits. His habit is the ministry of right relationship, telling people the gospel. Like Pam, she sees that person and she says, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to have right relationship with their family. You know, it's broken now. I desire that. I pray for that. So our hopes determine our habits. And that taste of the Spirit helps us to anticipate what is coming. So not only does the deposit of the Holy Spirit give us anticipation, secondly, we can let our lives be about the ministry of right relationships through anticipation because of walking by faith and not sight. That's the last half of verse 6 and 5, chapter 5. Paul uses another time that key phrase, we are of good courage. We are of good courage again here. And here's what he says. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he's saying, walking by faith, not by sight. He talked earlier in 4:18 about this idea of walking by faith. He wrote here, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are what? Unseen. For the things that are seen are what? Transient or temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So in what do you and I have faith? What are we looking forward to? Faith is the hope for things not yet seen. Another place in the Bible it says that. That's a definition of faith. And Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 4, for this light and momentary affliction, it's funny that he says that because if you look at Paul's list of what he went through, they didn't seem that light or momentary. I've been stoned, thrown to the beasts in Ephesus. You know, this is like hard stuff. And he says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weighty glory beyond all comparison. So he's saying this thing's like a fluttering feather. And the idea of glory often is of weight. So this light affliction is preparing us for a weighty glory beyond all comparison. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Are you looking forward to that glory that is coming because of the ministry of right relationships? You might say, well, what is that glory, Eric? There's going to be people that you see in heaven that say, Justice, I'm here because of what you shared. Malachi, I'm here because of your testimony. Mitch, I'm here because you told me about the way to life. It's going to be so glorious if you come across people that say, I'm here because of what you did. I can't think of anything more substantial in life. I don't know if you've had that privilege. I've had it a few times where I've talked to people that I've not seen maybe in 25 years. There's a fellow that I ran into. He was from Galleon. And I saw him at a Upwards basketball a few years ago. And I didn't know where he was. And, you know, when I knew him in Galleon, I didn't think he was a believer. You know, I couldn't say absolutely, but he didn't seem to be living for the Lord. And he said to me, you know what? I was watching you and your brothers when we were growing up, and you guys had a big impact on me. And now he goes to Crossroads or somewhere over here in Mansfield, and he's living for the Lord. And so that was, occasionally God will like allow you to peer behind the tapestry, and you might have someone tell you, hey, you made a difference in my life. I hope you get those things. But in heaven, we're going to see all those things. Nothing you have done for the Lord is wasted. You know, it was interesting at Senior Chapel at MCS, I went to see Ethan's group, and they were speaking, and one of the kids was talking about kindness. And he was talking about how he gave a water bottle to one of the elementary kids in one of the basketball camps. And he was saying that the kid was like floored by it. You know, he said, you may not think it's a big deal. Oh, I just gave him a water bottle. Or I just said hello. Or I was just kind. I smiled at someone every day at work. Or whatever. You don't know the little things you do, the big differences that is making. So as you and I are following Jesus, as we are about this ministry of reconciliation or right relationships, it's achieving eternal glory that doesn't compare to anything in this life. So are we putting our hope on that? Are we anticipating, God, nothing I do is wasted? You know, think of Karen, all those little kids you pour into in that daycare, that's not wasted. You know, I could just think of testimony after testimony. Matt, all those students in art you pour into. You may not be sharing the gospel every day, but you are showing the love of Christ, the compassion of God. So whatever you do, Holly, those patients you minister to at work. I think of John, right? You know, those nurses in our midst. So nothing is wasted. That's faith. It's not sight. You don't see it yet. Sometimes you get to peek at it. So in the same way, I was willing to endure lack of sleep and long travel time to see Laura in hopes of marrying her someday. Are you and I willing to endure trial and troubles because we know that others having right relationship with God will make an eternal difference to them and will benefit us as well? So in conclusion, let's pull it back in. Grace Fellowship, let's take a moment to look at our lives. So put ourselves under the MRI of the Word. What are we about in our lives? What are we about? Are we devoting ourselves to the ministry of right relationships? Are we devoting ourselves to having right relationship with God? Are we devoting ourselves to pointing others towards right relationship with God? Are we seeking to build others up in right relationship by having right relationship with each other? That's our theme this year, and I think this passage fits it very well. And it's not just an adornment. It's not just a nice thing on the wall. It is the main thing. If we are not about this, we are not putting our lives towards what will last, but rather putting it towards temporary things. So my challenge to myself, my challenge to all of us is let our lives be about the ministry of right relationships through, empowered by perseverance and empowered by the anticipation of the rewards that are to come. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that pursuing right relationship with you and others is at times hard. We are imperfect people. We've hurt others. Others have hurt us. It involves us being forgiving, willing to get close to others, and we might get hurt. We thank you that your grace is able to cover over a multitude of sins. Your grace is able to heal ways we've been wounded in the past. May we not give up on right relationship, Lord. So, Lord, as we go this week, I pray that you would open our eyes just to the myriad of possibilities that lie before us in our work, at our school, in our neighborhood, with our family. Lord, help us to live in right relationship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to close with a benediction, and after that, we can go to our circle church groups, and to the youth can go up to youth circle upstairs, and kids to Sunday school and nursery. So let's just stand forth and raise our hands just as an act of benediction. Go forth this week committed to let your life be about the ministry of right relationships. Let it happen through perseverance that comes because of God's mercy towards you, which enables you to have mercy towards others. Let it happen through perseverance that comes because God is renewing you and filling you each day with what you need. Let it happen because of your anticipation of the life to come that comes as you taste the Holy Spirit's empowerment and filling today. Let it happen because of your anticipation of God fulfilling his promises and the glory that people's right relationship with God and our right relationships with each other will bring an eternal glory that far outweighs all the trouble we have experienced. Go in peace. Amen.